Stoked again in God's Word with you. If you've been with us here at Calvary Vista for our weekend services the past month, you know that we have been in a series that we have entitled Transcendent. And has this not been a powerful series or what? It's been a blessing, right? Week after week, we've been reminded that our God is transcendent, that He is greater than our brokenness, that He's greater than our sickness. He's greater than any disease. He's greater than our pain. He's greater than our sin. And He overcomes all of those things as our Redeemer and Lord. And this morning, we're going to continue in that series in John chapter 5. But before we do, many of you might remember the dynamic musical duo by the likes of Daryl Hall and John Oates, otherwise known as Hall and Oates. Who here's ever heard of these guys? Now, let me just throw out a disclaimer. I'm not endorsing their lifestyle. I'm not endorsing, you know, the choices they made by bringing them up, okay? But great musicians, nonetheless. And they're not my cup of tea. They were popular in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. They're known for hits like You're Making My Dreams Come True, right? Man Eater. But in 1990, they released, and look at that mustache. Look at that mustache. Little bit envious of it. In 1990, they released a song called So Close, and I wanted to just read the lyrics to you. It goes like this. So close, yet so far away. We believe in tomorrow, maybe more than today. Does anyone remember this song? We're so close, yet so far away. That's the title of my message this morning, So Close, Yet So Far Away. And I ask you today, church, have you ever been in that place in your life? So close to something you so desperately need, and yet at the same time, so far away from seeing it actualized in your life. Maybe you're stuck in a season, stuck in a sickness, stuck in an illness, and you're waiting, wanting for breakthrough, but there's no end in sight, and you're left just broken by it. What a terrible place to be. Maybe some of you here today are in that very place this morning. Well, today in our passage, we're going to encounter a man that is in that very place. He's stuck. And we're going to see how Jesus offers him the freedom that he so desperately needs. You know, I love what Jesus said of himself in Luke chapter 4. The verse is going to be on the screen. In verse 18, Jesus said this of himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus declared that his mission was to heal the broken and to bring freedom to those who are captive, or in other words, to bring freedom to those who are stuck. You know, there's an old adage that goes something like this. You finish this statement. God helps those who? Yeah, a lot of people think that this is scriptural. It's from the Bible. It's not. Do you know it's from Ben Franklin? Look, God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who can't help themselves. Jesus is drawn to brokenness. Our brokenness as human beings, our weakness as human beings is a magnet for his power and his glory. He's a miracle worker. He's a way maker. We were just singing this a few moments ago. That is who he is. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see a hopeless man encounter the God of hope. We're going to see a helpless man encounter the great helper. We're going to see a powerless man meet the all-powerful, almighty God. So let's take a look here in John chapter 5, verse 1. Come on, here we go. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity, check this out, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, Do you want to be made well? Verse 7, the sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, Rise. Everyone say rise. Rise. Take up your bed and walk. And what? Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning and this opportunity to open your holy, precious word. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you would open our eyes to see Jesus, open our ears today, Lord, to hear from you. God, we pray it would be you, Holy Spirit, we hear from, not me. God, overlook my inadequacies as a man. God, would you speak through me as your vessel? And Lord, would we leave this place having encountered Jesus ourselves? And it's in your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the scene is set here in John 5. Our text opens with reference to a Jewish feast. And we know that according to Jewish law, every male was required to present themselves before the Lord in Jerusalem on a Jewish feast. And guess what? Jesus is one of them. A Jewish male going up to Jerusalem to present himself before the Lord and to worship with his fellow Jewish brethren and sisters. So guess what? The city is buzzing. At this point on a feast day, there could have been hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of people in a little city called Jerusalem, which if you've ever seen it on a map or if you've ever been there yourself, it's not a very large geographic location. And quickly in this story, we see where this encounter with Jesus takes place, and it's at a pool found by the sheep gate called Bethesda. Now check this out. Jesus coming through the sheep gate, he could have turned left and gone to the Temple Mount, gone to where the sheep were would have been sacrificed and been there to worship. But what does he do? He comes through the sheep gate and he turns right and he goes to the broken. Because Jesus is drawn to brokenness. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, turns right, goes to the broken. Bethesda in Hebrew means mercy. But instead of mercy, we see a merciless situation. And our text tells us that around this pool was a great multitude of the city's most impotent people, a group of people who are hurting, they're troubled, and they're sick, stuck there waiting. And the reason they're gathered is because they're holding out hope for healing. They're waiting for what verse 3 tells us is the moving of the waters. And I just want to take a moment with you to explain this, okay? The original manuscript for our New Testament does not contain the end of verse 3 down to verse and verse 4 that makes mention of this moving of waters. And let me explain why. There was a point, okay, in Jewish culture, the study of angels, the angelology is huge in Jewish culture. And so there was a point where someone had floated this idea that this pool, okay, when the waters were moving, it was an angel that came down and touched it, and the first person in gets the healing. Okay, but what we know from biblical scholars and what we know from the original manuscript is that this part of verse 3 and verse 4 was added to further clarify why there's a multitude of people around the pool. Is this making sense to you? It doesn't mean that the scripture is not inerrant. It doesn't mean that the scripture is not infallible. It was added to provide context, okay? So people are gathered around this pool because there's a belief that in Jewish culture that an angel is touching this water and you can be healed. But check this out. I am convinced wholeheartedly that this is mere superstition. Why? Well, the first thing is this. I believe it's superstitious because our Heavenly Father's heart is far more merciful and compassionate towards people than to have this idea that the first person in gets the anointing. or the first person in gets the healing. Are you kidding me? Our Heavenly Father's heart is so much more compassionate and merciful to those who are broken and hurting and sick and paralyzed and lame and are struggling with a disability. God loves them and his heart toward them is compassionate. So I believe that it doesn't capture the heart of God at all, this superstition. And I also believe that it's a superstition because don't people just want something to believe in? Don't people just want to cling to something that can give them some hope, that can help them stay locked in to somehow make their situation in life seem less dim? Most likely the moving of the waters here in John 5 had more to do with the subterranean currents that fed the pool. But nonetheless, in our text, there's a multitude of people. And on a feast day, check this out, friends, on a feast day, there could have been upwards to 3,000 people around this pool, just because of how many people would have been in Jerusalem at that time. So it does not take a lot to imagine what this might look like, what this might sound like, what this might smell like. I mean, seriously, we're talking about the city's most broken, sick, and hurting people all gathered together, holding out hope. And what are they doing? Our text tells us in verse 3 that they are waiting. They're waiting. I want us to just hang here for a moment. John writes in his gospel that these people are waiting. They're longing for breakthrough. They're longing for a touch. They're dreaming of the day that they are well. They're dreaming of the day that they can walk away from such a hopeless state of living. The breakthrough for their lives is so close. They can see the pool. They can see the water stirring up. But yet it's so far away. And day after day, these people are left there broken and hurting and heartbroken, longing, longing for help. You can imagine the type of thinking that might be taking place there that day. Some people might have been thinking, gosh, maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the day I can be new again. Maybe this is the day I can be whole. Maybe this is the day I can feel normal. I'll stop being scoffed at in the public square. I'll stop being ostracized and overlooked by society because of my condition. People will stop avoiding me in the streets. Children will stop running away from me in fear. I'll be able to worship God in the temple again. I'll be able to worship Yahweh in the temple with my people. Friends, what we see before us today is a hopeless, sad, and heartbreaking state of waiting. And out of this multitude, in John 5, out of all the broken and hurting, out of all the people unable to help themselves, we see a man. A man who has remained at that pool day after day because of a hope for healing that amounts to mere superstition. But then we see Jesus, who's full of hope, full of power, full of compassion and mercy. And out of the multitude of people that were there that day, Jesus sees this one broken man. And friends, let me tell you this, church, he sees you today. He sees your situation. He sees your life, and his heart toward you is a heart of compassion and mercy and empathy. I really, really enjoyed, as I was studying for this message this week, I really enjoyed hearing from Pastor Skip Heidzig. He had I thought it was a killer outline. I thought he communicated it really, really well. And so I'm going to rip him off right now. And I'm under the authority of the Lord. I'm also under the authority of Calvary Chapel, of Pastor Chuck Smith, who said, if it ministers to you, it's yours. So it ministered to me and it's mine. And I hope it'll minister to you today. But I want us to consider just briefly three ways that this man was broken. I believe this man was broken in three ways. The first is this, if you're taking down notes. This man was broken by circumstance. He had a bad circumstance. Verse 5 tells us he was sick. He was unwell. He was impotent. He had a condition so bad that he can't get up into the pool by his own strength. And he's left there day after day, lying on a mat, helpless and hopeless. This man, he could have been paralyzed, or he could have been so sick, so weak, that he was left unable to walk, completely dependent on someone or something else for help. Does that sound familiar? What a picture of you and me. So this man was broken by circumstance. Number 2, this man was broken by time. This man was broken by time. Verse 5 tells us that this man had been lying there for 38 years. Let that sink in to your spirit this morning. 38 years. I am 25 years old. This guy had been there longer than I've been alive. Some of you have been married for almost 4 decades. It's a long time. Praise God for that. But check this out. This guy's been there day after day after day after day. And the years begin to pile on and pile on. And he sinks deeper and deeper and deeper into his condition. Day after day, this man's eager and expecting breakthrough. But instead of breakthrough, he's left with a broken heart. This man was broken by circumstance. He's broken by time. And the third way this man's broken is he's broken by people. Think about it. 38 years of him being impotent, 30 years of him being able to not even help himself or get up or walk into a pool. I mean, this man no doubt was overlooked and ostracized by the people around him, by passerbyers, a beggar. You can just hear the echoes, a beggar, a beggar. I'm sure this man had been avoided. I'm sure that he had been scoffed at. This man was definitely, according to Jewish law, he was unable to worship in the temple because of his condition. Can you imagine the loneliness he felt? Think about it. Think about the loneliness this man would have felt. And not only that, but Jesus, in his interaction with this man, hears back from him that every single time he's tried to get into the pool, someone else beats him to the punch. This guy's been there 38 years, and not one person has given him the shot to get in. He's broken. But you know what? The good news is that Jesus reaches out to this man. And in verse 6, Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, you might be thinking to yourself this morning, why would Jesus ask that question? Why would Jesus ask such an obvious question? I mean, isn't this cruel? Of course this man wanted to be healed. I mean, that's the reason why he's there beside this pool. He wants to be made whole, right? But look, Jesus never asks an illegitimate question, does he? No. This was an appropriate question. Because Jesus knew that this man had been in that condition a long time. So long that his hope was lost. So long that this man very well could have sunk into the mentality of, well, hey, this is just the way it is. Have you ever been there in your life before? Oh, this just, has your marriage ever been there before? Well, this is just the way it is. This is the card I've been dealt. Jesus asking this question, I really believe, was because Jesus wanted this man to recognize how desperate he was for rescue outside of himself. You got to understand, the want to precedes the how to. We can know all of the how to's in life, but if we don't want to, it means nothing. The want to precedes the how to. And what does this man say to Jesus in verse 7? You can look at it with me again. Verse 7, the man says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." And listen, I don't think this is an excuse. I don't think this man is giving Jesus excuses. I believe wholeheartedly that this is a cry for help, that this is a cry for rescue. What this man is saying is, "I don't have anyone to help me. No one. I need rescue. I need help outside of myself. I'm desperate. I'm lying here. I need your help." And look, maybe you're here today and that's how you feel. You don't have anyone. You don't have anybody. No one's going to bat for you. No one's on your side. You feel lonely. You feel overlooked and ostracized. I can tell you right now, Jesus sees you today. And there is hope, my friend, because Jesus is in the room. This man was broken in three ways, but I want us to consider this morning how Jesus rescues in three ways. Jesus rescues, and I didn't steal this from Skip. Jesus rescues in three ways. The first is this: Jesus rescues this man, obviously, physically. Jesus rescues this man physically. In verses 8 and 9, we see Jesus say this. Come on, follow along with me. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And what does he say? Everyone say it together. And what? Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Jesus, he performs a miracle for this man. 38 years of helpless, hopeless waiting, gone in a moment. Come on. Jesus has revived the dreams and the hope of this hopeless man. And check it out. Jesus didn't just heal this man so that he would sit in his misery. No, he called him to more. Jesus says to this man, "Take up your bed and walk." There's no going back. Jesus says, "You're not coming back to this place. You take up your bed and you walk." The thing that used to carry this man, the thing that used to be this man's crutch, he now carries. He has power over now. He can take anywhere. And as he rises up, can you just picture this scene? Think of it. Think of all the people around that have seen this man there day after day after day. And he gets up and he takes up his bed. And as he picks up his bed, he's claiming victory over what carried him at his lowest point in life, all through the power of Jesus Christ. Come on. That's good. Jesus rescues this man physically. The second way I believe Jesus rescues this man is he rescues him emotionally. Come on, does anyone in this place need some emotional rescue today? Listen to this. I want you to ponder with me. Can you imagine the emotional turmoil that this man had endured for 40 years? Think about it. Think about all the sleepless and uncomfortable nights. It breaks my heart. All the sleepless, uncomfortable nights this man felt in the street. Think about the fear he had for 38 years of being hurt, 38 years of being harmed at night in the dark. He can't get up. He can't help himself. Imagine what that would do to you. Imagine what that would do to your emotions. Imagine the rejection that this man had faced from his family and friends. As far as we know it, this man is all alone. There's no one there to help him. That means he doesn't have a friend. Maybe you're here today. You're like, "I don't have a friend." Think about the constant ostracizing and overlooking by passerbyers. Think of the negative, hateful comments that this guy's had to endure for 40 years. You see, Jesus not only saves this man physically, but he rescues him from a helpless and hopeless heart. And he wants to do the same for you today. You know, Proverbs 3:12 says this, that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. This man was given his tree of life, so to speak. He had his longing fulfilled. He is restored in a moment to be a functioning member of society and a worshiper of Yahweh in the temple. And he now can experience the beauty of community, the community of just being normal. That's just amazing. The third way Jesus rescues this man, and I believe it is the most important, is that Jesus rescues this man spiritually. I just want to consider two ways that this man is rescued spiritually. The first is this. Jesus, check this out. Jesus saves this man from disillusionment. You're thinking, "Pete, what do you mean disillusionment?" This man had believed that healing could be found in this moving of the water, this bubbling water. This man had put his faith and his hope in a superstitious ancient belief that amounted to nothing. And it ultimately was a sad view of God's power and mercy. Jesus rescues this man from something far worse than a physical ailment. He rescues him from placing his hope and faith in something that will never deliver. Jesus reorients his thinking. Jesus opens his eyes and Jesus rescues this man from disillusionment. The second way that Jesus rescues this man is Jesus calls this man to repent of his sin. You might be thinking, "Well, Pete, we didn't read that in the text." Well, check it out. Verse 14. Jesus, this is his second interaction with this man. Jesus has healed his body, and now he sets to heal his soul. He finds him afterward in the temple. Check it out. Verse 14. "See, you have been made well. Sin," what does he say? "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." You see, Jesus wasn't just interested in meeting this man and healing his physical ailment. He was interested in redeeming his soul. And that's why Jesus goes out of his way to come and meet this man. Jesus went the extra mile to let this man know that although his body had been healed, his soul was still just as stuck as it was before, as he was lying there by that pool, hopeless and helpless, waiting for healing. Jesus tells this man that he needs to turn from his sin and ultimately to turn to him so that his soul will be saved. Because church, what good is a healthy body if it's headed straight toward hell? There's two things I want us to ask ourselves today in light of this encounter with Jesus. Two questions. The first is this: how are we like this man? And then the second question I want us to ask ourselves is, how are others around us like this man? You know, I believe that every human being, just like this man, has experienced spiritual paralysis. Spiritual paralysis. Stuck in the sickness of our sin. Stuck in an addiction that is spiraling out of control. Stuck in an outlook that is crippling your life. Stuck in bitterness and anger that affects everyone around you. And as human beings, we're really good at this, and when we're experiencing spiritual paralysis, we love to put our hope and put our faith in things and places and people that will never change us. And time after time after time again, we're stuck. We're stuck waiting for a healing that's not going to be placed. And look, Jesus asks the same thing to you today that he asked this man almost 2,000 years ago. He asks you today, and he asks me, do you want to change? Do you? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to experience his power of redemption and healing in your life today? Friends, do you believe that God could have more for your life? Do you? I'm not talking about some prosperity thing. I'm talking about that our God is the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we could ever ask or think, because that's who he is. And that's what he does. And when we call upon him, he meets us exactly where we are. So I ask you today, friends, and I ask myself, I want more? Are you kidding me? I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better follower of Christ. I want to be a better father. I want more. I don't want to be stuck. I don't want to be stuck. Church, what's your crutch? Seriously, what's your crutch? Jesus says to this man, take up your bed and walk, follow me. What is it that you keep going back to that Jesus doesn't want you to anymore? Come on. Look, there are all kinds of paralysis. There's the crippling of bitterness. There's the crippling of lust. There's the crippling of just being comfortable. And as strange as it may seem, there are people who do not want help. They like the lifestyle they've chosen. They're comfortable to be in the darkness. Some people honestly like to play the victim because they like the attention it gives them and they like people to feel sorry for them. But look, the reality is, church, today, we all need rescue. All of us, daily. All of us are in need of help outside of ourselves in every aspect of our lives, in our relationship with Christ, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our jobs, in our friendships. We are all in need of rescue. We cannot afford to be stuck. We cannot afford to stay stuck because God wants us to move forward in life. And so today, what does Jesus say to you? What does he say to you today, church? What does he say to the person here in this place who's stuck? Who's hurting, who's broken, who needs healing? What does he say to you? He says three things to you. The first thing he says is rise. He says, rise up. And I believe for us as believers, that is the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in our lives daily. Do Do you know there's a scripture that says, and I can't remember the reference, but do you know there's a scripture that says that our spirits are being renewed daily? Come on. And what hope that gives us as believers that my spirit's being renewed daily. It's being resurrected. We need to rise, church. You need to rise today. The second thing that Jesus says to you is take up your bed. And take up your bed. Jesus didn't say to this man, leave your bed there, did he? He said, take it up. And some of us have crutches in our life. Maybe your crutch is a drink. Maybe your crutch is your phone. Maybe your crutch is a forbidden relationship that you shouldn't be in. Maybe your crutch is an emotional relationship you shouldn't be in. Maybe your crutch is anger. Maybe your crutch is bitterness. Maybe your crutch is gossip. God is telling you this today. Take it up and get it out of there. You're not coming back. There's no going back. The third thing he says to you is this. Walk. Move forward. Gosh, guys, our lives are meant to be in relationship, loving union with Christ. I mean, it is a day by day, walking with Jesus as he leads us and guides us. We're walking. And I believe there's some of you here in this place, and Jesus is saying this to you today. I want you to rise. I want you to take up your bed, and you're going to walk out of here new. You're going to walk out of here refreshed, and you're going to walk out of here with new perspectives. I don't want you to be disillusioned anymore. I don't want you to be stuck anymore. I don't want your spirit to be stuck anymore. But what about those around us? Friends, there are people all around us that are hurting. May even be to the person to your left or to your right today. There are people in your school. There are people at your job. There are people in your family that are broken and hurting and hopeless. And they are in desperate need of the compassion and mercy that only Jesus can give. Sometimes all somebody needs to hear is, hey, how are you doing? Tell me your story. Sometimes people just need to feel like they're valued a little bit. You'd be amazed at the doors that will open for you to share the love of Jesus when you do that. There are people around us just like this man. There's even people around us that have disabilities. And my heart breaks because they're overlooked all the time. The person that has a speech impediment, the person that has a mental handicap, and they're overlooked all the time. And they just need to be noticed. They're loved by God too. God cares for them. God wants to do things with them. Guys, this is what the church is supposed to look like. The church is supposed to be a place where the compassion and the mercy of the Almighty God is extended, not only to us as we minister the grace to each other, but to the world that is in desperate need of it. There are people that are hurting. You know, it reminds me of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes this. He says, and it's going to be on the screen. You can follow along. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Come on. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. The compassion, the mercy and grace that we receive from Jesus, we are meant to share with others. So I encourage all of us here today, including myself, to consider people that we might know who are stuck. First off, let me tell you this. First off, consider yourself today. You know, I have a couple of friends who are lifeguards, but there's this code that they're rescue people, right? Look, they need to take care of themselves first. If a lifeguard's bleeding out, there's no way he's going to be able to hop in the water, or he or she's going to be able to hop in the water and rescue someone that's in need of help. So friends, look, consider yourself today. Consider your life today. Are you stuck? Are you paralyzed? What is the Lord calling you to take up and carry? Give to him. And then the second thing we need to do is we need to consider those around us. Those around us that are stuck and paralyzed. And we need to consider how we can extend the same compassion and mercy that we are given from our Heavenly Father to them. And we need to remember that Jesus Christ transcends. He is greater than all of our brokenness. He is greater than all of our sickness and disease. He is greater than our pain. And he has overcome the world as our Redeemer and Lord. But not only that, he's our friend. He's closer than a brother. So look, I want to give opportunity today because I believe there could be some of you here this morning. You've come into this place and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. You have not confessed him as Lord. You have not admitted your need for him and realized how desperate you are for rescue outside of yourself. I want to give you an opportunity to place your faith and your hope in Jesus, who will never let you down. Never let you down. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are, your perfect plan, your plan of redemption and salvation. Jesus, we thank you that you hung and bled and gave your life on a cross. You took all of our sin and all of our shame upon your shoulders. You bore a burden that none of us could ever bear on our own. And you extend, Lord, you're the perfect sacrifice to take away our sin. And you extend that grace to us today. And I pray for anyone in this place, Lord, who is recognizing this morning that they are stuck, that they're paralyzed, and that they are in need of rescue outside of themselves. And the only rescue that matters is your rescue. Jesus, I pray right now you would be touching hearts. And look, if you're here in this place, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you recognize, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I need healing. I need Jesus. I need the forgiveness and grace only he can give. I want you to raise your hand. And by raising your hand this morning, you're saying, yes, that's me. I need you, Jesus. I call upon you today. Amen. Praise God. Anyone else in this place? Amen. He sees you. He knows your situation. He knows the pain you're carrying, and he cares. Anyone else? Hands are up all over this room. Anyone else need Jesus today? Praise God. I see you in the back. Praise God. I see you in the back. Praise God. On the side. Praise God. You can put your hand down. Lord, we give you glory and honor and praise today, for you are the God of salvation. Anyone else, you'd be raising your hand, you're saying, yes, I want the gift of God, eternal life through the person and work of Jesus. My soul will live on in eternity with him. Anyone in this place that you raise your hand. Look, if you raise your hand, and just in the quietness of your own heart, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And let me tell you something, friend, please understand me. This prayer does not save you. It is the God who hung, bled, and gave his life at the cross that saves you. This prayer is to give words to what's taking place in your spirit right now as you repent and turn from your sin and cling to Jesus. So I want to lead you in a prayer. And this prayer is a prayer that I want you to mean from the bottom of your heart. So just pray this in the quietness of your own heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. I am a sinner and I need your salvation. I believe you hung, bled, and gave your life on the cross for me, and that you rose from the dead, conquering my sin, giving me new life today. I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin. And I receive you as Lord. Come into my life. Make me whole again. From this day forth and forever. In Jesus' name, everyone who agrees with that prayer, say amen. Come on, let's give it up for those who have made decisions to follow Jesus today. Amen. All of heaven rejoices. over one sinner that repents from his sin or her sin and turns to Jesus. Look, we're not done yet. The second thing I want us to consider today is this. Maybe you're here and you're not experiencing a spiritual paralysis. Maybe you have turned to Jesus as Savior and Lord. You've made that decision and you're walking with him. But maybe you're stuck. Maybe your marriage is stuck. Maybe you've been holding on to a crutch that you need to pick up and give to our Lord Jesus in surrender. I want to encourage you. We're going to have a moment, a time of worship, and we have our prayer team to my left and to my right, men and women who would love to be that very extension of God's compassion and grace toward you today. There is nothing too big, there is nothing too small to bring before him. He's able to carry it. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer to receive Christ today, I implore you to come forward and to talk to one of these awesome individuals up front, because they would love to encourage you and explain how you can move forward in your walk with Christ. But for the rest of us, let's take this time to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts, to take stock of what is going on in our hearts and in our lives and in our spirit, and bring our burdens before him together. Amen.